Good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Especially glad to have our visitors among us. Before I begin, I want to say a few notes of a personal nature. Jordan and I have been attending here since January, and the moment we walked in the door back in January, we were accepted like family. And that is something that we have really appreciated, the time that we have been here. And though it has only been a very short time, we have felt that y'all have accepted us into y'all's midst and that we've really grown to be a part of this congregation here. So we're thankful for everything that you have done. Secondly, I want to thank each and every one of you who has encouraged me, encouraged Jordan and I, as we mourn the loss of my grandfather. We cannot say enough how we've appreciated the cards and the kind words of encouragement that y'all have given to us. Thirdly, I just want to thank you guys for putting up with me for this long, for allowing me to come and speak before you several times. It's been a truly an honor and a blessing to be able to learn and to grow with y'all. And Steve, it has been great to be able to study with you and you allowing me to take some of your pulpit time away from you. You are worthy more than anybody here to get up and speak in this pulpit because you are wise and you are understanding. And it's just a blessing that you have given me this opportunity. So I wanted to say thank you. I was telling Rod earlier this morning that he's going to be experimenting a little bit. I was experimenting in my preparation. I'll be experimenting a little bit in my presentation. And he reminded me that you guys are a loving and a forgiving group. So I'm going to be holding you to that this morning. Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We'll begin there in just a moment. But first, I want to ask a question. And that question is, why are we here? Not here in this building this morning, but generally speaking, why are we here on this earth? For what purpose were we created? To answer that question, we have to go back to the very beginning, to the creation of the world back in Genesis chapter 1. So if you have not turned there already, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. The Bible opens up in the first verse and it tells us, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." It goes on to tell us that He created all that was in the earth. It explains that God made the sun, the stars, the sky, and the earth. That He made the birds, the beasts, the fish, and everything that dwells on the earth. And after everything that God made, God said that it was good. But apparently God saw something missing in creation. So in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over all the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" And after God made man, He saw that it was good. He saw that it was very good after He made man. But let's look again in verse 26. It says, "Let's make man in our image and after our likeness." I want you to keep that idea, that concept in the back of your minds because we'll be coming back to it a little later on. And it is very important to our study this morning. Again, after God saw all that He created, He said that it was very good. But still, we're not told why God made man. In verse 26, it said that man was supposed to have dominion over the fish in the sea. And then we get into chapter 2 of Genesis, and it tells us that Adam named all the animals in the garden that were with him. But it still does not tell us what purpose God created us for, why God wanted us here in the first place on this earth. I want to suggest this morning that God created us with the purpose of fellowship in mind. He wanted us to have fellowship with Him. That is the reason why God created us. That is something that the rest of creation could not have done in the same manner, or cannot do in the same manner as we can. God has given us free will, and we can choose whether or not to love Him, whether or not to serve Him. And that is exactly what God wanted. He wanted a people that had that free will to choose willingly to serve and to love Him, to have fellowship and a relationship with Him. He wanted willing participants to have a relationship with. So this morning, we want to seek to answer some questions about fellowship with God. And that the first question that we will ask ourselves is, what is fellowship? The word fellowship in the Greek comes from the word common. It is common standing or partnership, sharing in common with somebody else. In this case, we're talking about partnership, fellowship with God. God desires for us to be partakers with Him. That doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to be equal partners with God. That doesn't mean that we stand on the same common ground as God does as far as power goes or anything like that. But in Scripture, we undoubtedly see God's desire to have fellowship with man. Look, if you will, in Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29 and verse 45. This is one passage of just many that shows God's desire for relationship, for fellowship with his people. Starting in verse 45 of Exodus chapter 29, it says, I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. This phrase, I am the Lord their God, or I will be a God to this people and they will be my people, this phrase occurs over and over. And here this comes after God has given Moses the commandments for the consecration of the priests and of the temple. And he says in verse 44 that he will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. And then he goes on to say that he's going to dwell among this people and he's going to be their God. God desires a people, in this case Israel, to have a relationship with him, who are going to willingly serve him and honor him. God desires to dwell among the people of Israel, and he desires to dwell among us. I want to look at several examples that demonstrate God's desire for fellowship with his people. Back in Genesis chapter 3, where we just were, Genesis chapter 3, this, of course, is the infamous case of Adam and Eve as they sin in the garden. As God has placed them in this special garden where he came and dwelt with them at times, and they have sinned against him, they've taken of the fruit that was in the midst of the garden, and now that they knew that they were naked, they heard God walking through the garden, and they hid themselves. Not because they were afraid to see God, but they were afraid for God to see them. This, of course, is not the first time it seems that God was with them in the garden. It seems that this was an occurrence that happened often. He asked where they were. He didn't know why they had hid themselves or where they had gone. They should have been there ready to greet him, and yet they were hiding from God. But God desired fellowship with Adam and with Eve, and that fellowship was broken when they sinned against him. But God's fellowship with man did not end with Adam and Eve being kicked out of the garden. God still desired to talk with man, still desired to have fellowship with him. We've been learning about the dispensations on our Bible survey class. In the first dispensation, the patriarchal, Adam through Moses, I missed that question earlier in the class, but Adam through Moses, God talked to them. He spoke with them. He desired to have relationship with these people. And Abraham, who was a chief example of this, of God's desire to have a relationship with his people. Let's look at Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. Let's start in verse 1. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, so that I might make my covenant between me and you and multiply you greatly. Skip down to verse 7. It says, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout your generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Here, this is the second time God makes a covenant, specifically with Abraham and his descendants. And this is a covenant of circumcision. All the males among Abraham's descendants were to be circumcised. And God says that he is going to be with them. He's going to establish them into a great nation. He's going to make them powerful. In verse 6, he tells them that kings are going to come from him. This is God's covenant with Abraham and his descendants, with the people of Israel. And he tells them that he's going to be with them. We see here God has a desire to be with his people again. He says, I will be their God. I will make them a great nation. He says the same things to Isaac and to Jacob, Abraham's descendants. And God would continue to desire fellowship with his people long time after the patriarchs. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6, we're going to read about Solomon. And as he is preparing to build the temple and building the temple, let's see what God has to say to Solomon regarding fellowship. 1 Kings chapter 6. Let's start reading in verse 11. It said, Now the word of the Lord came to Solomon. Concerning this house that you are building, if you will walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will establish my word with you, which I spoke to your father David. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will not forsake the people of Israel. Here God lets Solomon know that he wants to dwell with them. He wants to be with them. Here Solomon is building this temple, which would be the same as the tabernacle, as far as its composition and its building, except this would be a permanent place where God would come and he would dwell with the people of Israel. And this would be a symbol of God's dwelling with Israel, this temple would be. And God says that he is going to be with them as long as they keep his commandments. God desires fellowship with his people. He desires for them to be obedient to them. That is a requisite for fellowship. But we know that he would deliver this nation of Israel time and time again. They grew into a powerful nation, and even when he abandoned them to exile because of their sin and transgression, he did so that he could keep a remnant, that he might preserve a remnant that might turn back to him. And ultimately, we know that through this remnant, through this people, a Savior would come to redeem all men and reconcile all men of every nation to God, that they might enjoy fellowship with him. This, of course, leads us to Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, who is himself God, came to earth to dwell among man. Matthew 1:23 calls his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God left glory in heaven, came to earth, shared in our suffering, shared in the corruption that we face, and in the most intimate way, God desired fellowship with man. Jesus walked and talked with those who would follow him. He healed those who came to him in faith. And he did it to demonstrate his power. He did it to demonstrate his authority. But ultimately, he did it to demonstrate his love for mankind and his desire for fellowship with mankind. John 3:16 tells us that God the Father sent his Son to die on our behalf that we might live with him in eternity. God desires fellowship with mankind, and we see that ultimately through his Son. We know that Christ still dwells with us today, and God still desires fellowship with his people. That is evident in this book that is preserved for us. You know, people want a feeling. They want some physiological or psychological affirmation that God exists and that he cares. They want God to speak to them verbally or have some warm feeling inside to base their faith and relationship upon. They want a sign of fellowship. Now, I don't know everything. I don't know everything about how God works. But I do know that he has already said and told us everything that we need to know in this book. That he's not going to speak to me personally because he's already said what he needs to say. We understand that Christ dwells in us, not in some ghostly, out-of-body experience, not in a way like that, but he dwells in us through faith. And we can participate, same root word as fellowship, we can participate in his life, his hope, and as well as his sufferings, and by that we can know that we have fellowship with him. So the second question, we've examined these examples of fellowship. These people, these instances where we have seen God's desire for fellowship with man. Now we need to ask ourselves the question, who has fellowship with God? You know, when I was younger, I tended to see God as this mean, absent, strict God who had all these harsh rules and regulations. But as I grow older and study more and more, it seems that God is not so concerned about the rules for the sake of just being strict, but he is concerned with having a people who seek him, who want to follow after him, who want to be like him. Jordan and I enjoyed a nice dinner with the Leals the other night, and Miss Leal was telling us this story about how Sophie oftentimes has dialogue with God, how she'll often talk to God and tell him the things that she likes, the things that she's thankful for, but she also tells him the things that she doesn't agree with or the things that she wishes were different. The rules that she doesn't necessarily agree with, she tells him that. You know, Sophie's interest and innocence is definitely admirable, but I think sometimes we can have these same sorts of thoughts about God's rules, about his commandments. Well, there's just something that I don't like. He's just saying this to me because he's mean and he's being strict. And that's not really how it is. I think we need to view it more as God wants us to be like him. He wants us to be created in his image. He wants a people like him to have fellowship with him. I think sometimes we can lose sight of his commandments and why he's commanded them in the first place. God wants a people that seek to be like him. God's love may be unconditional, but his willingness to have fellowship with man is not. Husbands and wives, you understand this. I understand this now that I'm married. You probably understand this concept better than anyone, in fact. Before you were married, there were certain conditions that you had for a potential mate, a potential spouse, and they had to meet those conditions before you would enter into a relationship with them, before you would join yourself to them. Those who did not have those qualities or those things that you were looking for, obviously, you did not join yourself to those people. But you found that one person who did meet those criterion, who did have those qualities that you were looking for. God is the same way. His fellowship, his extension for fellowship with man is conditional in the same manner. Men and women elsewhere will teach that, and they believe that God accepts everybody, no matter what they're doing, no matter what types of life they're living. Everybody can enjoy the same relationship with God, can have fellowship with him, regardless of what they've done or how they live. But we know, as Christians, the Bible does not teach that. God calls us to be holy. He calls us to be set apart. So let's ask ourselves again, so who is it that enjoys fellowship with him? I want to suggest that it is those who bear his image, who are created after his likeness, that have fellowship with God. I suggested that you keep this phrase in the back of your mind because we'd be coming back to it. Well, here we are. When God said, "Let us create man in our image and after our likeness," back in Genesis 1, what exactly was he saying? Was he saying that men and women would physically resemble God? That is the teaching of some, but I find that hard to accept for a couple of reasons. First is the fact that God is a spiritual being. And as far as I know, spiritual beings do not have physical attributes. How can we physically resemble what God is spiritually? I'm not sure that we can. Secondly, God said, "Let us make man in our image." The "our" there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Do these beings, do they all look alike? Otherwise, even if they do have a physical appearance, do they all look alike? Otherwise, how could we be made in their image if they all have different physical appearances? People will say that being made in the image of God means that we look like him physically, and will argue that for that reason nobody should be called ugly or obese or any other thing that might be negative, because we all resemble the beauty and glory of God. And the Bible may or may not teach that we resemble God in a physical way. But I know that the Bible does teach that when he says that we are made after his image, that we are made after his likeness, I do know the Bible does teach that has some spiritual implications. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, let's read verses 17 through 24. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you may no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. Here Paul describes the Gentiles as being futile, as being ignorant, in the dark, alienated from the life of God because they are living lives of unrighteousness. And Paul warns his readers not to be like this, but to be renewed, to put on a new self, being created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. So here we see spiritual application of what was said back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, that being made after the image of God, that being created in the likeness of God, has spiritual implications. It has implications on our character, on our attitude, how we live. Paul says we are to be created anew, to be renewed, created after the likeness of God, to put off the old self and on the new self. And of course, he is talking here about character traits, about qualities that we have. So we are to resemble him, we are to resemble God, not physically, but spiritually. The new self, that which is created anew, is created in the likeness of God. Paul writes about this new creation in another letter. Turn over, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Here Paul writes about this new life, this new creation. He says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Not speaking about our physical bodies. We don't have this glorious physical body after we come up out of the water from baptism. But we are created anew, and then the way that we live is different. We act differently. We emulate Christ in how we live. The old has passed away, the new has come, Paul says. God was reconciling all things to himself. He was reconciling the whole world to himself. And he was doing it through Christ. Jesus himself says in John chapter 3 that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course, he explains in that context that he's not talking about a physical birth, but a spiritual one. We need to be reborn, brothers and sisters, if we want to have fellowship in God. We need to be living and emulating Christ's example to become the type of people that he would have us to be. In its most basic form, that is what fellowship requires, that we become like God, that we strive to be like God in all that we do. There's a quote that says, "God became man so that man could become God." And in part, that's true. Christ came to earth, subjected himself to corruption in order to be an example for us, to show us how to live. Even in his death, he demonstrated what it means to be obedient to the will of the Father. Christ was our perfect example of how to attain fellowship with God. Turn, if you will, now to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Peter says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world that is in the world because of sinful desire." We can become partakers of the divine nature, becoming like God, not in status or in power, but in character, having that divine nature, we become like God. Let's continue reading in verse 5. It says, "For this reason,
Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are character traits that God has. This list is very similar to the list we find in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Those traits that God has. God is and has demonstrated these things in the past. And we can experience and be like God, be partakers of his nature in this way. Let's read verse 11. It says, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By doing these things, by taking on these godlike qualities, by growing in them, we can enjoy fellowship with him." Hebrews 12 bears this out further. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 10, it's talking about discipline here. And it says, "For they disciplined us for a short time," speaking of earthly fathers, "as it seemed best to them. But he," that is God, "disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Then in verse 14, it says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Speaking about discipline, the discipline of God, the Hebrew writer says that it allows us to share in his holiness, that it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, and it will allow us to have fellowship with him. In verse 14, it says, "Without this holiness, no one will see the Lord." Why is that? Because God wants us to be holy, brothers and sisters. He wants us to be set apart as he is. Peter says as much in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Where he quotes from the Old Testament, where God says, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Finally, let's look at John, 1 John, chapter 3. Starting in verse 8. It says, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Let that soak in for a moment, brothers and sisters. That is a hard passage. What is our attitude towards sin? I think sometimes it can be easy for us to soften up on how we view sin, but here we see the grave circumstance of making a practice of sinning. It says you're not of God, but you are of the devil. You belong to the devil if you make a practice of sinning. If you don't practice righteousness, you're not born of God, but you are the devil's seed. God desires fellowship with his people, and those who make a practice of sinning do not have fellowship with him. I think from these examples, these passages that we've looked at, we can see that God desires for us to be his image bearers, not physically, but spiritually. He desires for us to have character traits, to have qualities that he has, to be the type of people that he wants us to be, but to be the type of person that he is. God calls us to be holy. He calls us to be like him. It is truly amazing that so many people in this world will claim to know and to love God, to want a relationship with him, to say they have fellowship with him, but their lives do not demonstrate that they know God. Their words betray their actions betray their words. They live lives that are immoral. They think they can go to church on Sundays, say a prayer that somehow magically washes away their sin, and that they have fellowship with God once again. That he does not care about what they do Monday through Saturday. The question I would ask them is, why would you want to live a life with God, have fellowship with Him for eternity, be holy, love the things that He loves, enjoy the things that He enjoys, if you can barely stand to do that here on this earth? If you can barely stand to live a life worthy of Him now, what makes you think you're going to want to do that for eternity? It's been said that in the end, everybody gets what they truly want. And there's some truth to that to some degree. Those who want to live a life away from God on earth will spend an eternity away from Him after this life. Those who want to spend their lives, and who do spend their lives truly trying to serve Him, I believe those people will enjoy eternity with Him. So this leads to our next point. Our last question that we're going to ask this morning is, how do we restore fellowship with God? For those of us who do desire to serve Him, who want to know Him and enjoy fellowship with Him, how do we right what we've wronged? How do we make up where we have fallen short? How do we fix what we have transgressed? The answer is plain and simple, brothers and sisters. It is that we must repent. We must turn away from what we are doing. We must follow God once again. We know that when we sin, we are separated from God. And contrary to what others have taught in the past, there is no amount of money that we can give, no amount of good deeds that we can do that are going to restore that relationship with God. Nothing that is going to bring us back to fellowship with Him. And when we think about it this logically, it makes sense that those things will not work to restore fellowship with God. If God wants a people that's obedient to His will, that are like Him, who strive to bear His image, the only way to restore that relationship is to change whatever makes us unholy, to lay aside whatever defiles us, to get rid of whatever mars His image. We've got to go back to Him. We've got to repent. Let's read John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10, the beloved disciple says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." The beginning of this passage, John says that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And verse 6, he says that if we say we have fellowship with Him, but we walk in the darkness, we lie, we do not practice the truth, we do not have fellowship with Him, if that is the way in which we walk. We must remove the darkness from our lives if we wish to have fellowship with Him. Peter says that as Christians, we have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He goes on to say that his readers were once not a people, but now they are God's people. They had once not received mercy, but now God's mercy is theirs. And it continues, and he urges them to continue in the light, to walk in righteousness as God does. Jesus teaches that we must repent throughout the Gospels. The word repent has in it the idea of change, particularly changing one's mind or purpose. Its scope far exceeds that of just feeling sorry or even praying to God for forgiveness. There is more to it than that. Let's read one final passage this evening that will demonstrate that repentance is more than just a feeling of sorrow, that it is just more than praying for forgiveness. Read with me in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, of course, this is Peter's first sermon after Jesus has ascended. It's his sermon at Pentecost, and he is convicting the Jews, telling them that they have sinned and crucifying the Christ. In verse 36, it says, "Let all the house of Israel know, therefore, that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It goes on to say those who did so were added to the kingdom. But notice in verse 37, once they had heard what Peter had to say about Jesus, about who he really was, and they felt sorry, it says they were cut to the heart. Of course, they were feeling extreme sorrow at this point. Sure, they were sorry for what they did. They didn't like what they had done. I'm sure they prayed to God or would have prayed to God. But they asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter still says to them, "Repent." So their feeling of sorrow was not repentance. They had to change what they were doing. Being sorry doesn't cut it. That's not what restores us to a relationship with God. But we must change our heart. We must change our mind, which will result in a change of our action. We must turn back to the light if we wish to be restored to fellowship with God. This lesson has been nothing new. It has been nothing that you haven't already heard. But hopefully it has been a reminder to us about God's purpose for our lives, about God's desire to have fellowship with us, for us to be His image bearers. The question that I have for you this morning is, where are you this morning in your life? Is your heart right with God? Can you say that you are enjoying fellowship with Him? Do you follow in the footsteps of your Savior? Do you live a life after the pattern that God has created for you and I? God wants all people. God wants a people that love the things that He loves, that walk in the ways that He walks, that live in the way that He lives, to enjoy fellowship with Him eternally. That's why we are here, brothers and sisters. That's why we were created, to enjoy fellowship with God. Are you fulfilling that purpose this morning? If not, you cannot say that you have fellowship with Him. If you are walking in darkness, you are not in the light. Whether you have made the decision at one point to follow Him, or you have already made that decision but have strayed, you are in desperate need of His forgiveness, of being restored to fellowship with Him, enjoying that life, walking with God that He offers. If you need to be baptized or feel the need to confess your sins in front of the congregations that we might pray for you, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.